Good morning, everyone. It's good to be home. We are grateful to our God that we were granted a safe passage. Thank you to those brothers who stepped up and were able to allow this servant to go out to work in the field, but also to tend to those matters at my home. I want to thank everyone who's been reaching out for your prayers, of course, as I've probably you've already heard me say, but I'm grateful to mention that no one was hurt. There was no loss of life as far as my family and as far as members of the congregations there. So we thank our God for that blessing. But the rest, well, the rest is not as important as that. So we'll be able to take care of the rest with our God's help. But for the time being, I am here thanks to our Lord and thanks to your prayers on my behalf. Before I begin, please receive the warmest and most loving greetings from your brothers and sisters at the Auburn Hills Church of Christ in Auburn Hills, Michigan, but also from the brothers and sisters of the Ontario Church of Christ there in Ontario, Canada. It was truly a blessing to get to meet new family, to be able to reunite with our brothers, to see that they too are doing their best and trying their hardest to uphold God's Christ's banner of the cross, as we know that it's usually not easy, especially in those regions where the church is very small and very, very limited, but they're doing their part as we too try to do ours down here. So it's it was truly a joy to be with them and wanted to make sure that I bring forth those blessings to you all. So at this time, if you have any cell phones, any electronics, if you can please put them on silent, you can please be sure that they're off. We want to make sure that we give our God our very best and we want to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And as we begin with the Bible study, we want to be able to learn and to continue to develop our faith for our spiritual strength. So if you will, please bow with me as we begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Father, we bow before Thee and we give Thee honor and glory. We thank You, Lord, for the blessing that You have given us and giving us another day of life, for granting us this opportunity to be able to assemble as saints to study Thy Word together, to be able, Father, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, seeking to stand before Thee, Father, in a manner that is pleasing in Thy sight. Lord, for those who are traveling, Father, we ask that You be with them. If they are on their way to this location, please, Father, provide for them safe passage as Thou have provided for us. And for those, Lord, who have the desire, who have the zeal, but because of their health or because of other situations that are outside of their control, are not able to join us, please, Father, please allow them the blessing to join us in the next appointed time. And for those of us that are here now, Father, allow us to rejoice with one another, to rejoice, Father, as we worship Thy name in joy, and as we bring, Father, forth Thy word, seeking to learn from it, to grow from it, and to make applications in our own lives. Be with every teacher, Lord, that is teaching this morning. Allow them, Lord, the blessing to have a ready recall of what they've been able to prepare, of what they've been able to study. And allow us, Father, each as we prepare to listen to those voices that are teaching us, to be able, Father, to diligently search Thy word and to confirm, Father, with Thy scripture in hand, if indeed Thy word is being rightly divided or not. We thank You once more, Father, for Thy love. We thank You for Thy mercy, Father, and we ask for the forgiveness of our transgressions, the forgiveness of our sins. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the glorious and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It feels like I've been gone for a while. feels like I've been gone for a while. Therefore, I'm going to need you to help me a little bit so that we can kind of remember where we at, where we are currently at. So where have we been studying? What have we been studying? From the Bible, of course. Okay, very good. So we've been seeing how the book of Genesis is not a fable. We've been seeing how the book of Genesis is not a myth. What are the two major divisions of the book of Genesis? Anyone else remember? Very good. 1 through 11 and 12 through 50, right? That's where we divide the book. What do we learn in the first half of the book, in the first 11 chapters of the book, which really is what's being scrutinized, right? The first 11 chapters of the books of the book of Genesis are the ones that are many times considered to be mythical, considered to be legendary, and so on and so forth. What do we find in those first 11 chapters of the book? Four major events. Very good. Four major events. And those events are? Creation. Keep going. Okay, the fall of man. The flood, right? And the Tower of Babel, right? Very good, very good. So those four major events sets up the following chapters, right? The next 38 chapters of the book. If you will, turn to your Bibles in the book of Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And let's read there at verse 27. If someone can help us read verses 27 through 32. Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. Okay, so before this event, in chapter 11, we read about the Tower of Babel. What happens at the Tower of Babel? There's a lot of babbling, right? So what happens at the Tower of Babel? God confuses their languages, right? And God therefore creates what through that? Nations, right? Different cultures, different ethnicities, right? This is how God helped mankind comply with his commandment in spreading them throughout the land. The reason I wanted us to read this is because in chapter 11, verse 27, right? Notice verse 28 and verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah. Now, pay attention to this. In his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Why is this important? Why did I ask you to pay attention to that portion of the scripture? What is being provided by the Holy Spirit there? Perhaps an origin point? Or how about it's a geographical location? What's important about having a geographical location? Very good. It helps us and provides historical fact, doesn't it? In fact, archaeologists have been looking for these locations that are that are mentioned in the book of Genesis. And Ur of the Chaldeans, if I'm not mistaken, is actually one of the ones that they have found. It is one of those ancient digs that they have been able to find and have been able to confirm that indeed there was an Ur of the Chaldeans. But it's important to read this because for the first time in human history, we read that someone is a native of a land. What does that mean? What does it mean that someone's a native of a land? He was born there. So before, right, there were no nations. Before this entire time, everyone spoke one language. Keep in mind that this includes from Adam until the Tower of Babel. We don't stop to think about this, do we? The magnitude and the importance of what happened at the Tower of Babel. For several hundreds of years, mankind spoke one tongue. For several thousand, hundreds of years, mankind were able to understand each other because everyone spoke the same language. In fact, a very interesting fact that I learned is that many historians and many linguists actually agree that all languages, dialects, and forms of spoken tongue all originated from one single language. Don't know exactly how they're able to trace that back, and I tried to learn it so that I can share it with you, but it's very complex for my tiny brain. But when they've compared all of the languages, or the primary ones, if you will, from the ancient world, such as Latin, right? Such as Greek or Hebrew, these are languages that are now dead, but we know that our current languages came from the Roman tongue of Latin. Who knows what the Romance languages are? If you were in high school, you're probably trying to learn one of these because you thought of Romance in the wrong way. Spanish, right? French and Italian. Portuguese as well. These that are most famously known as the Romantic languages are known not because they're the language of love, but because they came from the Roman tongue, Latin. They all originated from Latin. Well, the language that was used by the Roman centurions, the language that was used by the Caesars. So these languages that we have today were born, or they stem from, they derive from Latin. But if you pay attention, there's a lot of Greek influence in our language too, isn't there? So this influence of the Greek, this derivative, of the Latin, and these certain mixtures that we find, how our languages have all blended in one way or another. Think about the term of Spanglish. We now have, right, in our current world, a type of dialect that we call Spanglish. Truthfully, it's just a mixture of Spanish and English. But there's a lot of words in Spanish that are borrowed from the English, and they're just transliterated to fit the English language, and so on the other side as well. So when we see these types of blends, when we see these types of mixtures, we can see how they all came. They all came from one another. Thus proving that they all stemmed from one original source. Yes, brother.
I was going to say baptism, Latin.
Yes.
Transliteration from baptizo, but it's not a translation.
It's a transliteration, right? And to kind of explain it as simply as put, to transliterate a word simply means to take it from its original word, to adjust it into our alphabet, right? In this case, English. We were going to use English as an example. We'll take a word from the Greek, like baptizo, and we will adjust it using other letters to make it fit our language. One of the reasons why that's the case is because, as we know, you've heard the expression before, it was lost in translation, right? Well, there are certain words from our archaic languages that it's very difficult to define or to translate into just one word. Now, in the case of baptism, that isn't the case, right? In the case of baptism, we know that it's immersion, right? In the case of baptism, it was more of a sleight of hand, right? We had some people who were pro-sprinkling and anti-immersion. So instead of actually using and translating the correct word, they played around with the Greek word and just left it in an obscure way. But they transliterated, right? They transliterated. So the fact that this is something that still happens today, you know, we must understand then that this serves as an evidence and as proof that every language, dialect, or spoken in the world came from an original source. It all came from an original source. This is why we are able to translate, by the way. If languages were not all from the original source, it would be very difficult, dare I say impossible, to be able to understand one another. Go with me very quickly to 2 Corinthians, right? Let me show you something very fascinating that just came to mind, actually, right now as I was saying this, as a way of giving and providing an example. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise, now pay attention to this, and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Whenever I read that, the question in my mind always comes up, what did Paul hear in heaven? What did Paul hear? Now, in our translation, it says that he heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. But in other translations, instead of inexpressible, it says unspeakable. Unspeakable. Does your translation say unspeakable? The old King James says unspeakable. And believe it or not, according to the original Greek, that is the closer, the better rendering of the translation. Well, why is it an unspeakable? Many times we hear that, and because we read the fact that it was unlawful for man to hear, utter, oh, well, we think that God did not allow him to speak it. But if you read closely and you pay close attention to what Paul's saying, what Paul is actually saying is, I couldn't understand it. That's how he knew it was not lawful for man to utter. This is a language that I'm not meant to speak. This is a language that on the earth, it brings no purpose to know how to speak. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 now. First Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, angels here, is that a use to refer to preachers or messengers? Human messengers, rather? No. He's talking about the celestial beings. He's talking about those ministers who minister till this day in the heavens, in the third heaven. Paul makes a separation, doesn't he? Even though I were to speak the tongues of men and angels, there's an angelic language that we don't understand. There's an angelic language that is unspeakable because it is not something that originated here on earth. You see that? There is no way possible that you or I here on earth could ever learn how to speak angelic tongue. And I smile because we know there are friends who still believe in miracles, right? That when they feel that the Holy Spirit comes before them, that takes them over, they start speaking gibberish. And how do they always defend what they claim as this is the gift of tongues? When we ask, well, wait a minute, I couldn't understand what you were saying. You know, what language is that? Well, what do they usually say they claim that they're speaking? Well, I was speaking in the tongues of angels. Wait a minute, not even Paul could utter such a language. Why would God want you to speak in an angelic tongue if man cannot understand it? If man will not be able to understand it? Because it was not a language given to man for man to communicate among themselves. This is why the Tower of Babel is important. Because it proves to us that all languages, whether it's Spanish, whether it's English, whether it's Mandarin, whether it's Portuguese, whether it's some kind of Anglo-Saxon derivative, they all originated from the same source. mankind for centuries spoke one tongue. Now, here's what's fascinating. Let's draw the parallel to today. Spiritually speaking, how many tongues should man speak? Spiritually, there's only one word, isn't there? There's only one language that we all speak. You know, one of my favorite things to do when I go to hotels, I look for one of those Gideon Bibles, right? And the reason why I like to look for one of those Gideon Bibles is because if you get the small one, and the front pages, you have John 3:16 in every language imaginable. You see it in Spanish, you see it in English, you see it in Mandarin, you see it in Japanese, you see it then in Cantonese, you see it in Hindu, you see it in Hindi, you see it in French, you see it in every single language, and you see it written, and it's the same passage in all of these different languages. And the reason I like doing it is because it makes me feel, man, I know every language in the world right now. Because I know what John 3:16 says. And it doesn't matter what language you translate it in, it will still say the same thing, won't it? God returned us to that state. God brought us back to that state. He brought us back to speaking the same thing and having the same mind. You know, those of you that remember when Brother Phil used to work for Rackspace and he used to travel, you know, when he would be on his travels, he had the privilege to preach in different countries. I remember one of the last countries that he was able to preach in was in Poland. And I remember looking at him like, Phil, you know Polish? And he goes, no, but I had a translator. And as I preached the word of God, he said the same thing that I did, but we were saying the same words. We were reading the same passages. This, last week, I was in Michigan, and I was asked to preach in Spanish and in English. And as I translated for myself, what Leah told me was, she goes, I could not tell which language you were speaking because it sounded like you were speaking one language. I truly believe it's because while I read in Spanish, everyone else was reading in English, and we all knew what was being said because we're reading from the same source. So it's interesting that skeptics are willing to say, well, it's impossible. How could there be just one language for all of human race? Well, how can we all read one passage in every single dialect and language and yet still understand one another? It is possible. It has been made possible. Who taught mankind how to speak? By the word of God, wasn't it? You go back to the book of Genesis, right? And again, this is why this is important. This is why it's beautiful. Because the lesson and the application that you and I can make in our lives through this is that the Word of God unites. That the Word of God teaches. The Word of God allows man to speak to one another and understand each other. Notice what God does after he created man. Chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and verse 16. If someone can please read verse 15 and verse 16. I like that part, huh, brother? I only said verse 16. How long had it been from man's creation that God spoke to him? What was that? So who taught man how to speak? God was... I'm sorry? So God taught man how to speak, right? He created him that way. So the source of all language is whom? God. Because as our sister said, he created us that way. He gave us that ability. Well, this is interesting because when God said he was going to make man, how did he make man? In what? In his image and what else? And in his likeness. What did God use to create the world? His word. Can trees speak? Notice, trees can communicate, but they can't speak. You know, the tree that fell on my house communicated that it was falling. But it didn't yell, timber. You know, there's a difference. Animals can communicate. Plants can communicate, but they cannot speak. A tree or a plant communicates the type of plant or the gender of plant it is through its fruit, doesn't it? A fig tree that grows figs is communicating that it is what? A fig tree. A mustard plant that brings forth mustard communicates what? That its seed came from a mustard plant. So there's communication. But if I go and I ask the mustard plant, what are the nutrients that you are richest in? And what does that experience feel like when you get sunlight? That plant will remain silent, won't it? Because it has not been created, as our sister said, with the ability to speak. Only God has created man with that ability to speak. The only parts of his creation that were created with this ability are angels and man. This is why the Hebrew reader writer says that man was created a little less, right? A little inferior to angels. Angels spoke to men. When they were here on earth, angels had full-fledged conversations with men. In chapter 19 of Genesis, we see that happening, don't we? But what tongue did angels use to speak to mankind? The tongue of men. Why would an angel speak in angelic tongues? Because what was important? The language they're speaking or the message they were supposed to bring? You know, I don't say this too many times, but I'm actually trilingual. I know how to read, write, and speak French fluently, by the way. And I don't like telling people simply because, well, to me, it's just okay. I learned it because I love the language and I like to grow in French class. So I took it and took 4 years of it. It was amazing when I was in Canada and I got to use it. Because, of course, you know, my girlfriend looked at me, she goes, "You speak French?" I'm like, yeah. But she later revealed to me the following. She goes, "Man, you know, it's amazing that even though you know how to speak that, you were speaking it because you were talking to people that didn't know how to speak English. Your purpose for using it was because you were trying to understand and you were trying to actually have a conversation with people. It wasn't about impressing me. It wasn't about trying to look good in front of me." We go back to those who claim who speak angelic tongues. Paul asked them as well, "What good does it do if no one understands what you're saying?" The Tower of Babel proves that to us. They all spoke the same language. The Bible says in chapter 11 that they were all of one tongue. But did they understand each other? No. No, because as you read the follow-up, or as you read in chapter 10, right, into chapter 11, You begin to read in chapter 10 how a man by the name of Nimrod became the first king, the first ruler of people. And this man was, in other words, subjugating people, right? He was domineering them. But mankind was not understanding itself. Before the flood in chapter 6, mankind was not understanding one another. Because they were the sons of God and they were the daughters of men. There were those who followed God and there were those who rejected God. And they weren't understanding each other. Noah's three sons, they did not understand each other. One of them, in chapter 9, did not understand what the will of God was in terms of his father, right? They had the same tongue. They spoke the same language. And yet they still did not understand one another. Today, we all speak the same tongue. But isn't it true that many times we don't understand one another? Now, is it a lack of language? Is it that we are speaking in tongues to one another? No. You see, God created man with the ability to speak, but he also created man with the ability to listen. Both of them go together. In chapter 11, what was man not doing in regards to God's word? They were not obeying because they were not doing what? They were not listening to what God was saying. Instead, they were listening to what a man was saying. Let us build a tower that reaches the heavens, that we can see from wherever we are and can always return here. You're not listening. I've already told you that no more will I bring another flood like that ever again. I've already given you my rainbow as a reminder of that covenant that I made with Noah. And you're also not listening that I have commanded you, not asked you, not suggested. I have commanded you to multiply and fill the whole earth. Okay, where else in the Bible, in the New Testament, do we see that man or God's creation was not listening to his commandments, to this specific commandment? I'm sorry? In the garden? Well, New Testament, right? What was the commandment Christ gave his church? Go into all the world. Go into all the world. Where did the apostles want to remain? Jerusalem became, if you will, the new Babel, didn't it? They weren't listening because they were not going to all the world. And when they did start going to all the world, once again, they weren't listening. They went to Samaria. They went to Judea. But where were they not going? To whom were they not going? The Gentiles. The commandment that God gave is go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? Every creature. Jew or Gentile, preach to them. Bring the glad tidings of salvation. Well, they were there in Judea, they were there in Jerusalem and remained there, so God helped them, right? But then they decided, well, we're just going to go to predominant Jewish nations. Samaria, right? So then by a man by the name of Cornelius, God used. And if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 10, and once more, pay close attention to what God used to show to Peter and those who were with him that the Gentiles were a part of his plan of redemption. There in chapter 10, beginning there at verse 40, chapter 10 of Acts, almost said chapter 10 of Cornelius, chapter 10 of Acts, beginning there at verse 40, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that though his name, whoever believes in his name, will receive remission of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them what? Speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Why did God do that? If Peter had already obeyed the vision, he had gone to Cornelius' house, he was preaching to Cornelius, but why was it necessary for God to give them one more piece of evidence that yes, they are to be saved just like you are? Did it make a difference, Brother Kevin?
Everything they did was filtered through thousands of years of history that God is for the Jews only. Their whole mindset was corrupted, and that was pushed to get past that.
So what did God need to do? The same thing he did at Babel. He sent forth his word, not to confuse, but to clarify. What God did at Babel was give clarity, not confuse. Because the commandment was clear. I told you to fill the whole world, and you're going to obey my commandment. That's clarity, folks. That's clarity. Christ said, you're going to preach to every creature. The Gentiles are creatures that you have to preach to. So God sent forth clarity to the Christians who came out of Judaism. If you go back a few verses, notice what Peter said, right? In verse 28. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. What's the error with that statement? What's Peter missing here? That's one mistake, right? But what's the other? Peter says that it's unlawful for whom? To keep company with one of another nation. Was Peter still a Jewish man? He was a Christian. The commandment to the Christian was what? Go to another nation. Go to all the nations. Peter didn't listen, did he? Peter, as the brother stated, was still seeing things through the lens of Judaism. He was not seeing them through the lens of Christianity. He was still thinking as a Jew. Peter, at this point, was still thinking that Christianity was a branch of Judaism, that it was a part of, that it was a derivative, in other words. He wasn't listening to Jesus when he told him, "I am the true vine." When Jesus said, "I am the true vine," what he is also saying is, Judaism is not. Salvation comes from the Jews, but salvation is not for the Jews only. Peter wasn't listening. So God had to teach Peter this lesson, because even though Peter understood, he still wasn't listening. So God helped him and those who were with him. He confirmed. Peter was starting to understand. He was starting to get the picture, and he was starting to realize, very likely as he's preaching to him the gospel, the question was in his mind, if they decide to obey, does that mean that I have to baptize them? And if I do have to baptize them, will I then have to circumcise them? How is this supposed to work? Any of us would have had those questions, right? This was fairly new. This was fresh. So God, understanding the need for clarification, he once again uses tongues. He once again uses speech to communicate his message. In that moment, when Peter and his companions, and I love how Luke writes it here, right? In verse 45, "and those of the circumcision who believed." These are Christians. These are Christians who came out of Judaism. It wasn't just for Peter, but it was for his companions as well. It was necessary. By the way, how many went with Peter? How many were there total there at Cornelius' house? There were six, and with Peter, that would be what? Seven. How many witnesses, according to Jewish law, were required to make a matter factual? Two or three. God gave them twice as that. When they went back to Jerusalem to give news of what had just happened with Cornelius. In fact, when you go to chapter 11, you read how the church in Jerusalem wanted to know, wait a minute, why did you baptize Gentiles? These seven men who witnessed this pointed to that miracle, didn't they? And the reason they pointed to that miracle was because miracles' purposes were what? To confirm, to authenticate. God authenticated Cornelius' baptism and those of his household. God certified and confirmed that Gentiles are also a part of the plan of redemption. He confirmed, yes, my only begotten Son died for them too. He paid the wages of sin for them as well. So when I tell you go into all the world and preach to every creature, I was not exaggerating. I didn't mean to simply go and look for the diaspora of Judaism. I meant every creature, literally. Every nation, every tongue, every culture, every ethnicity, everyone has a right to be saved. Multiply and fill the world. We wrap this part of our study this morning by reading Daniel chapter 2. Because here, brethren, is where we read that prophecy of filling the whole world, of Christianity or the kingdom of heaven filling the whole world. Recall that in chapter 2 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. Daniel and his friends are the only four who are able to interpret this dream, not only interpret, but actually tell Nebuchadnezzar what it is that he has seen. And as we read there in verse 44, because our time is up, we read and we leave our class with this. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. This kingdom still stands today, brethren. And it is the church of Christ, which is being prophesied here. It is a universal kingdom, and it is a kingdom that fills the whole land. Our time is up. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.